purification, sin, and the sin that leads to death, the purification process. John describes the light, who is Christ, how his blood cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, 7 John in the very next verses explains how Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. He said, "If we say that we have no sin when he reproves us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We start as sinners before being cleansed. If we do not deny our sins when he reproves us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5, 17, if we say that we have not sinned when he reproves us, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1, 8-10, 5, 17, when you examine these verses in lieu of the verses before and after the above three, this is the meaning. With faith in the name of Jesus, we go to the light, Jesus, in humble silence to wait, listen, and watch, hoping for purification by his blood and grace. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we have no humility, and we get no help. The truth is not in us. If when he, the light, Christ, shows us our sins and we acknowledge them, he will forgive and cleanse us of that sin. But if when he, the light, Christ, shows us our sins, and if we say we have not sinned that he has shown us, thinking he is not the truth, thinking whom we hear to be a liar, we receive no help from him, and his word fails to be planted in our heart, so that it can control us in the future. Thus we have rejected Christ as a liar and we have shown our hate for him, John 3, 19-20. But if we accept his conviction as true, he forgives us, cleanses us from sin, and his word stays in our heart to keep us from sin. This is how we are cleansed from sins until we are clean and purified. We believe what the light shows us, and that the light is Christ. We believe Jesus within, the true light, given to every man who comes into the world so that he might believe. John 1, 7, 9, it is not enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, and resurrected from the dead. We must believe what he says to be true and then act on it. Faith without works of loving obedience to God is dead. James 2, 20, Jesus also told us to believe in the light so that you may become children of the light. John 12, 36, it is not enough to believe there is a light. We must believe what the light shows and tells us to be true, and then act on it. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, delivered from all sins. By waiting on God, we receive the teachings of grace, the convictions of grace, and the removal of sin by grace, ending in our salvation by grace. John in the next verses continues, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word obeys the Lord's command spoken to him. Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked." 1 John 2, 1-6, starting as spiritual little children, if we obey the word that we hear him say to us or what he shows us in the light, Jesus being the light and the word, and if we abide in him, we are of the truth and we know we are in him. And God's love is perfected in us, resulting in us walking as Jesus walked, in love and truth. We progress from little children to become young men that have overcome the wicked one, to then become fathers in the truth. We grow up to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. F4, 13 John continues, "And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure." 1 John 3, 3, whoever commits sin practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3, 4, and you know that he appears in us to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3, 5, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. 1 John 3, 6, for this purpose the Son of God is revealed in us, that he might destroy in us the work sin of the devil. 1 John 3, 8, the purpose of the Son is to destroy the devil and his work sin in us if we go to him. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed Christ remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3, 9 John repeats later for emphasis. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Instead, God protects the one he has fathered, and the wicked one does not touch him. 1 John 5, 18 and his seed Christ are the words he has planted in your heart, words that you have heard spoken to you, the word of God. Luke 8, 15 the words are grafted into your heart, forming Christ within you, until he is fully formed and resurrected in you. Those words we hear him speak to us are engrafted into your heart, James 1, 21, and those words we hear him speak to us are spirit and impart the life of God to us, John 6, 63. Which life of God is Christ? John 1, 5, 14, 6, so that Christ is formed within you, Gal 4, 19. Until finally Christ is fully formed and actually resurrected in you. Call 2, 12, 3, 1, F2, 6, Rom 6, 13. You then see Christ, the glory of God, appear in your heart and witness him bringing your salvation and eternal life. From the word of the Lord within, we go to him and he rains help upon us. Well does this exercise of God purify those who do. The false prophets take 1 John 1, 8 out of context. If we say that we have no sin when he reproves us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and say that proves no one can ever be without sin, ignoring the next statements and ignoring the context of the process of purification being referenced. To be purified, you have to have sinned to start, or purification is not even necessary. John is referencing sin that is to be destroyed, not carried to the grave. This is how to mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body that are of the earthly life: fornication, impurity, inordinate affections, evil lusts of the flesh, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Call 3, 5. What is sin and its consequences? Jesus told us what defiles us. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, Matt 15, 19-20, whatever comes out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lack of restraint, an evil eye envy, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within a man and defile him. Mark 7, 20-23, and Jesus tells us the consequence of being defiled: to be unable to enter heaven when you die. And in no way shall there enter into it anything that is defiled. Rev 21, 27, Paul clearly states the consequences of sin. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, selfish, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, those receive indignation and wrath, affliction and distress. Upon every soul of man who does evil sins, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, for all the non-Jews who continue to sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all the Jews who continue to sin under the law will be judged by the law. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do obey by instinct the things contained in the law, these men who do not have the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, while their thoughts accuse or else excuse them. All this occurs in the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Rom 2, 8-9, 12, 14-16. The acts of the sinful nature include sexual immorality, including fornication and adultery, impurity, lust, idolatry, including covetousness, sorcery, hatred, arguing, including quarreling, jealousy, anger, ambition, divisiveness, factions, envy, drunkenness, revelry, etc. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Gal 5, 19-21, for of this you can be sure, that no sexually immoral or impure or covetous person, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5, 5-6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor passive male homosexual partners, nor dominant male homosexual partners, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor oppressive cheaters, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Cor 6, 9-10. Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Cor 15, 50. The flesh and blood he is referencing means that if you are still walking according to your fleshly lusts and desires, not walking according to the promptings of the Spirit, then you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For those who live according to the flesh aim in satisfying things of the flesh, But those who live after the Spirit aim to satisfy the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh living in their sinful nature cannot please God. Rom 8:5-8 For our conduct to become acceptable to God, and without sin, the sinful, selfish nature that we all possess must be destroyed by the grace of the Holy Spirit. While we must make every effort to not lie, not cheat, not indulge in sexual immorality, not be ambitious, not be greedy, not get angry, not hate, not steal, etc., that is only the beginning. We must have even the desires removed from our heart. For as Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to them of old, 'You shall not kill,' and whoever kills shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be subjected to judgment." Matt 5:21-22 You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matt 5:27-28 And then to explain how serious these sins in the heart are, he gives us a graphic warning. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your body parts should perish, rather than your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your body parts should perish, rather than that your whole body should be cast into hell. Matt 5:29-30 He doesn't want us to maim ourselves. He is only illustrating how serious sin is. Jesus is desperately trying to tell us that to enter the kingdom and escape hell, sin is not allowed, period. He knew false prophets with false gospels promising freedom to continue to sin would arise after he left. Changes in our heart through the missing cross to purity can take away the desire of the hand, foot, and eye to cause us to sin. So you can see that only God can cleanse our heart of sin. Only his supernatural power can make us acceptable to God. Even our thoughts have to be changed. We cannot continue to walk through this life according to the decisions of our mind and our imaginations. Paul, writing to those who had been changed by the grace of God, wrote, "Among whom we also all had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath and the object of his indignation, just as the rest of mankind." F2:3 God has even told us that walking according to our imagination is worse than worshiping stone and wooden idols. Why? Because we have made yourself God, serving our selfish motives and desires, serving our will, not the will of God. Because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you walks after the imagination of his evil heart, and therefore you do not listen to and obey me. Jer 16:11-12 For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Gen 8:21 The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the mind, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings works. Jer 17:9-10 Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Pro 21:2 Let the ungodly forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:7-9 Everyone is ungodly and unrighteous, until the Spirit has destroyed their sinful nature on the inward cross of self-denial, which destroys the selfish, vain, carnal mind with its thoughts. The basic operation of grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Tit 2:11-12 I have stretched out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. Isaiah 65:2 The thoughts of the unrighteous are detestable, foul, disgusting to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Pro 15:26 This verse contrasts the two types of people, the unrighteous and the pure. There is no in between. We are not fit company to God until we are purified. He hears all of our evil thoughts and they grieve him. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, and that they are vanity. Psalm 94, 11. Our conduct has to change, our evil thoughts have to be destroyed by God, and our words have to become supplied by God, not from our evil heart and mind. If you are still sinning, sin is your master, and the Lord cannot be your Lord or master because, as the Lord said, you cannot serve two masters. From the word of the Lord within, if you are still sinning, you belong to sin and not to me. Those who belong to Christ are through with sin. Remember, every person who sins denies him as Lord and Master. Don't fool yourself to think you are not sinning. For until you are guided by the light of the Lord in every word to speak and every deed to be done, you are walking in the ways of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and the thoughts of your mind. And that is walking in darkness, which is sin. Until your imagination and carnal mind have been destroyed by the Lord and replaced with the mind of Christ, you are still sinning. We have already seen that what comes out of our mouth shows how our hearts are defiled. And Jesus has given us several other warnings regarding our words. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these comes from the evil one, the spirit of Satan within you. Matt 5:37. Notice, Jesus has told us that our words come from the spirit of Satan. Our hearts must be cleansed from sin until our heart and soul is purified, and then our words come from the Spirit of God. But I say to you, for every idle, non-edifying word that men speak, they will give an account of the same in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matt 12:36-37. Every word we have spoken in our life that was not first heard from God telling us what to say will be a part of our judgment after death. God judges every man not only by his words, but also by his deeds or works. Every man means no exceptions. Every man, even those who believe in Jesus. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, that is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And every man was judged according to his works. Rev 20:12-13. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Matt 16:27. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Rev 2:23. I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings works. Jer 17:10. Shall he not render to every man according to his works? Pro 24:12. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Rom 2:5-6. Man's work will be exposed. For the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try and test every man's work, of what sort it is. 1 Cor 3:13. For everyone will be salted with fire. Mark 9:49. Perhaps you are beginning to see how serious sin is and the necessity of having it destroyed by the Spirit of God. Unless we become free of sin in this life, we will be banned from heaven when we die. But these sins do not make you unfit for God's help by grace to eliminate them. Jesus came to destroy sin and the works of evil in us if we go to him. For this purpose, the Son of God is revealed in us, that he might destroy in us the works sin of the devil. 1 John 3:8. If we go to him in humble silence to persistently and patiently sit and wait for his instructions, through his grace the Spirit will redeem us from all iniquity and purify us to be a people of his very own, fit to be directed by him to do works that show the power and love of God to the world. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we receive the blessed fulfillment of our hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, lawless deeds, sin, and purify for himself a people who are his very own, zealous for good works. Titus 2:11-14. If we go to him and wait on him, the Spirit will even show us the sins in our heart of which we were not even conscious. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Luke 2:35. I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the mind. Jer 17:10. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Rev 2:23 He Jesus who searches the hearts. Rom 8:27 You have set our sins before you, what we have hidden by the light of your face. PSA 90. 8 But all things sins reproved are made manifest revealed by the light. For whatever reveals is light. F 5:13 Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and expose the motives of your hearts. 1 Cor 4, 5 For the word of God is quick living, and powerful active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner and judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Heb 4:12 These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was entirely like you. But I will reprove you and set my charges of your sins against you in order before your eyes. PSA 50. 21 If we go to him and wait on him, the Spirit will circumcise and mortify our heart from all sin evil. In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision performed by Christ. Call 2:11 He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is revealed in us, that he might destroy in us the works sin of the devil. 1 John 3:8 And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, that you may live. Deut 30:6 But he is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, by the Spirit. Rom 2:29 For if you live after the flesh the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Rom 8:13 Therefore mortify put to death the deeds of the body that are of the earthly life, fornication, impurity, inordinate affections, evil lusts of the flesh, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Call 3:5 Strip yourselves of your former nature that controlled your conduct, which corrupts itself through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. F 4:22 And the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20 From the word of the Lord within, we go to him and he rains help on us. Well does this exercise of God purify those who do. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ calls himself a Christian depart from iniquity, lawlessness, sin. 2 Timothy 2:19 Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. John 8:34 If you are a slave to sin, Jesus cannot be your Lord. Jesus said himself, you cannot serve two masters. Luke 16:13 The wages of sin are death. Rom 6:23 John said, whoever hates his brother has committed murder in his heart. 1 John 3:15 Paul said, you are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. Rom 6:16 Paul said, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Cor 15:34 Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Matt 12:33 From the word of the Lord within, a tree that is holy is a good one. Every tree, therefore, that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Matt 3:10 The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, quietness, and confident trust forever. Patience, including longsuffering, steadfastness, and perseverance. Kindness, including morality and integrity. Goodness, faith, gentleness, including meekness and humility. And self-control, mastery of sensual appetites, passions, and desires. Against these there is no law. Gal 5:22-23 When you bear, produce, or bring forth much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show that you are truly my disciples, true followers. John 15:8 Paul said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature, with its passions and desires, lusts and affections. Gal 5:24 The false prophets tell you that your sins, past, present, and future, are excused because you believe in Jesus. Regarding false prophets, Jude said, for there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed, written about long ago, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lawlessness and wantonness, a license for immorality, and deny and disown our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1:4 The meaning of grace has been transferred by the Protestant sects of Christianity from the truth, that with repentance the Spirit of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, purifying for himself a people who are his very own, zealous for good works, transferred instead to the twisted lie. That grace excuses all past, present, and future sins in believers, thereby excusing believers to live in their lusts and pride as they please with no laws. The false church has made the blood of Jesus an excuse for evil, therefore they have made his blood an unholy thing, and so they trample on the Son of God and show contempt for grace. Heb 10:29. It is not what one says that makes Jesus their Lord or Master, but their deeds. By claiming grace excuses all continuing to sin, these men denied and disowned Jesus as their Lord and Master, who said, "Repent or perish, and sin no more." From the word of the Lord within, remember, every person who sins denies him as Lord and Master. Do you agree with any who in their arrogance have stated that God excuses evil in believers? It's not fair, but they don't care. They have taken the Bible and made it an unholy thing used to justify their immersion in sin. No one in Christendom is warning the people about sin. They would have no laws. The new law became unrighteousness. Christianity has no idea what I am or for what I stand. Peter identified the false Christian leaders of his time also. For speaking great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lusts of the flesh and much wantonness those who were barely escaping from those who live in error. Although these false teachers promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption, sin, immorality, for by whatever a man is overcome, he is enslaved. 2 Peter 2:18-19. False teachers promise liberty to continue in sin, but Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." John 8:34. The wages of sin is death. Rom 6:23. Not only has Christianity made grace a license for immorality, but Christianity has caused their believers' consciences to be seared as with a hot iron, leaving them indifferent to sin and evil. There is a liberty for a crucified Son of God, free from all sin, walking in love and fulfilling the law, but until you are free from all sin, you are subject to being banned from heaven when you die. For more on this topic, see True Grace versus False Grace. Regarding false prophets, Peter said, "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you, as he does in all his letters, speaking in them of these things." There are some things in his letters are hard to understand, which those who are unlearned and unstable rest twist to their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. 2 Peter 3:15-17. The wicked tell you that God will overlook your sins because you believe in Jesus. The wicked will tell you that you are righteous while still sinning. He who says to the wicked, "Those still sinning, you are righteous," him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Prov 24:24. Regarding false prophets, Peter said, "And especially those who indulge the flesh in corrupt lusts and despise authority, and will receive the reward of unrighteousness, like those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime." 2 Peter 2:10-13. Regarding false prophets, Peter said, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a storm, for whom blackest darkness is reserved for them. For speaking great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lusts of the flesh and much wantonness, those who were barely escaping from those who live in error." Although these false teachers promise them liberty to continue in their sinful lifestyle, they themselves are the slaves of corruption, sin, immorality, for by whatever a man is overcome, he is enslaved. 2 Peter 2:17-19. Regarding false Christians, Paul said, "Brothers, be followers of me, and observe those who walk after the pattern we have set, so as to have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you weeping, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly desires, lusts, and whose glory is their shame, who think on earthly things." Phil 3:17-19. Regarding the false prophets' doctrine of instant salvation by grace, from the word of the Lord within, it is twisted, pernicious lies, a fatal flaw that turns aside the just. The false prophets tell you that no one can become sin-free in this life, yet the Bible, which they claim to be their authority, totally conflicts with their teaching. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. From sin, he is not talking about the Bible, it wasn't even printed until 1456. He is talking about the word you hear, his voice. The Bible can't make you free by studying it, but if you go to Jesus and listen to his voice and obey, he can make you free. Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are truly free." John 8:36 from sin. Having then set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Rom 6:18 But now being made free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have the fruit reward of holiness, and at the end, everlasting life. Rom 6:22 I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2, 13-14 Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, lawless deeds, sin, and purify for himself a people who are his very own, zealous for good works. Tit 2:14 He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is revealed in us, that he might destroy in us the works sin of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed Christ remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:8-9 We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but God protects the one he has fathered, and the wicked one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18 Regarding false prophets that teach you cannot become free of sin in this life, the word of the Lord within said, "Those who preach against perfection have a lack of earnest faith. The leaders of Christianity are dogs, blind, dumb, ignorant dogs, professing to know everything, they know nothing. Professing to know everything, they live their lives as fools. There is no hope, there is no guidance, other than study the scriptures. These people are far from me, living in sin and teaching others the inevitability of sin until death. The gospel of Jesus promises the release from the bondage of sin, the kingdom of God while on earth, and union with God. To realize the promises of God's grace, you must seek him, which Jesus told us to make our first priority in life. Matt 6:33. To seek him, he said for us to come to him. He said to sit at his feet and listen for him was the good part, the one thing needed, and what will not be taken away. So we sit in humble silence as we listen for his voice and words and watch for his revelations. When we hear his commands, we obey him. The Bible calls this waiting on God. To wait on God is to persistently sit in humble silence, listen for his voice and words, watch for his revelations, hear his commands, and then obey him. This waiting is how we receive the promises of the gospel, including salvation from sin by grace through faith. To those who persistently and patiently wait for him, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring full salvation. Heb 9:28 And being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who heed and obey him. Heb 5:9 By waiting on God, we receive the teachings of grace, the convictions of grace, and the removal of sin by grace, ending in our salvation by grace, salvation being delivered from all sins. There is a detailed page webpage describing how to receive the heart and soul purifying grace of God. See how to receive the changing power of God. Sin that leads to death examine John said, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him life for a sin that does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. 1 John 5:16 Let's analyze scripture to understand the sin that leads to death. There are two stages in perfection and purity through the grace of Christ. First, to be raised up to the perfection of Adam and Eve in paradise, but still capable of falling to temptation, and second, to be born again and raised up to union with Christ Jesus, an everlasting perfection, which is incapable of falling to sin or temptation. The first stage of perfection occurs after you have crucified your sinful nature and received the fruit of the Spirit. Here you learn to be continually watchful against temptation. After reaching this first stage of perfection, should we fall to temptation, unless we willfully disobey, we can still choose to repent as we walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. 1 John 1:7. However, once we have arrived at this first stage of perfection and purity, if we willfully disobey the Lord, then we are lost. This is the sin that leads to death. Since in this first stage of perfection, you enter paradise and have fellowship with the Father and the Son, then you certainly have the knowledge of the truth that Heb 10, 26-29 states results in no further repentance possible for willful sin. But this only applies after purity, after looking into the face of Jesus, and which is knowledge of the glory of God, who is the truth. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Cor 4:6 In the past, after having been saved, I stupidly committed some grievous sins, I asked if there was still hope for me. His exact words to me were, until you look me in the face and then return to sin, you can come back to me. I had not even started the journey to purity. And I add, seeing his face in a dream is not even close to seeing his face appear in you heart, in ever-increasing glory, which only occurs after you have been crucified, freed from all sin, have died to the law through the law, and you are pure, the first stage of perfection. To look Jesus in the face, you have to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matt 5:8 This purity occurs in the first stage of perfection. Until you are purified, and receive knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, who is the truth, and then willfully disobey the commands of the Lord guiding you, your sins can be cleansed and forgiven. So you still have the hope of purity. You still have changing grace available to you. You still have the chance to attain salvation. From the word of the Lord within, don't even say, I don't have another chance. Even worse is to believe it and give up. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how sick of yourself you have become, the Lord has not given up on you. Just express your sorrow, regret your weakness, resolve to better, and go right back to waiting on Him with hope for change, confident of His wonderful mercy. I will not let my mercy go cold. My mercy knows no bounds. God's mercy and kindness endure forever. I can testify to wonderful and marvelous changes that He has made in me through His grace since my sins, and the sins were committed after I had supposedly been saved. I frequently hear from very depressed people who left their sect years ago, sinned, and now feel unworthy to seek again. Not true. These people had never been freed from sin. They had only been saved and studied the Bible. You can't lose what you never had. To be truly saved is by the power of grace, to have your heart changed, cleansed, purified, so He controls your words and deeds. They had never received the changing, purifying grace of God. Their only defense against sin was willpower, which fails. If they go back to their deficit sex ways, they will only fail again, for without divine help, they cannot walk without failure. As you are being purified, you are of course not pure, so you still sin, even if you think you have been saved. Saved from what? To be truly saved is to be delivered from sin. On this site, there are many examples of early Quakers who had first been a part of one or more deficit sects without the formula for power over sin. After reading the Bible, being baptized, and supposedly being saved, they then returned to sin with awareness of sinning. Then, after hearing the true hope with the way of the cross, they conquered sin by the power of God to become pure, holy, righteous, justified, and enter the kingdom of God. Three of the many examples on this website are James Parnell and Stephen Crisp and Mary Pennington, all available for your reading. Click on their names. If after one has been touched by God with a wake-up experience, and should they then continue to sin, they will gradually deaden their conscience until they no longer can be aroused to depart from sin. And in that process, they finally crucify the Son of God afresh. Their hearts become so calloused and hardened in their sins, they can no longer be reached by God's voice within or man's voice without. Gentle reader, if you have read with sincere interest this far, your heart has not been hardened so much that you cannot hear, and you can still return to the Lord to receive His changing grace. Let me illustrate why the false sects are so deadly. I was an agnostic until age 36. My moral code was very humanistic, believing that as long as I didn't harm others, everything was okay. My life was full of sin until I realized there was a God who was watching everything I did. I immediately reformed and stopped many, many practices of evil, knowing I was in His view at all times. Now compare that against a believer in Jesus, who is told by his sect that all his sins are excused and paid for by Jesus. Or in the case of Catholic and Orthodox sects, their confessions and their Eucharistic sacrifice, which is supposed to expiate sin, made until they die, with never a hint as to how to stop sinning. Thus a man in Christendom is easily led into sin after sin, And in the process, he deadens his conscience and the light of Christ within him, until finally he has crucified the Son of God afresh. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Heb 6:4-6. So Christendom has become the synagogues of Satan, the killing ground of the seed of God, and the habitation of demons, filled with unclean birds. As William Penn said in No Cross, No Crown, they kiss him like Judas, call him master like Judas, sell him to continue their lusts and pleasures of the world, and then drag him through the mire and dirt as they continue to sin. The Lord describes this repeat of sin, sacraments, sin again, sacraments again, as a conflagration, a great fire or great destruction. From the word of the Lord within, sacraments, conflagration to continue to do what you are not supposed to do, and afterwards be overcome with grief as to what you have done. Church, forever sorry for what you have done, while at the same time turning right around and doing it again, it feeds itself. Great is the destruction of those places of worship. The Christian medium itself is conformable to death. Until they have killed their conscience through repeated sin, they can still hear and possibly be motivated to renew their efforts to exercise their faith. But for every act of disobedience they committed, after being convicted of some particular sin in the light, they must first effect the same number of acts of obedience before that sin is taken out of their heart. From the word of the Lord within, when the light shows you something to do, every act of disobedience has to be carried away by an act of obedience. John said, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. 1 John 5:17. The Lord is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Pet 3:9. All said and done in Revelation, Jesus said, wake up and be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Rev 3:2. As Paul preached, I proclaimed that they should repent, turn to God, and do works consistent with repentance. Acts 26:20. So, gentle reader, now you know how God is eager to purge you of all sin while you are on the earth, making peace with him in your present life. May you respond with your best efforts possible, for if you fail, God warns us as follows. In your filthiness is abomination, because I would have purged you and you were not purged, you will not be purged from your filthiness until my fury against you is spent. Ezra 24:13. If we fail to learn how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we will meet his fury, but accompanied by compassion. Notice, if you fail to be purged in this life, the easy way, you will be purged in the next life. The hard way, William Penn wrote of the forced repentance in the next life, addressing those who call themselves Christians but never bore the cross and still live in sin. O you pretended followers of this crucified Jesus, examine yourselves, try yourselves, know you not your own selves, if he dwells not, if he rules not in you, that you are reprobates. 2 Cor 13:5. Be you not deceived, for God will not be mocked, such as you sow, such you must reap. Gal 6:7-8. At last, with forced repentances, such as you sow, such you must reap in God's day. I implore you to hear me, and remember you were invited to and offered the salvation of God. Penn speaks of forced repentances in the next life for those who do not repent through the cross in this life. God only indirectly forces our repentance. He places us in darkness without his restraining influence, so that we indulge in our heart's desires to the point that we become satiated with them, and they become burdensome, unpleasant, and finally horribly oppressive, so horrible that we desperately choose to repent out of them. May you be eminently successful in your seeking God, to enjoy freedom from sin and living in paradise while still walking the earth. This website's purpose is to show how to become free from sin by benefiting from the changing power of God through the cross, which leads to union with God and his kingdom.